Good morning again, Wheatland. Good to see all your smiling faces. Well, mostly smiling. I like having some neutral expressions out there. But God, we thank you for being here with us today. We ask you to watch over Kevin as he preaches your word. May his preparations and your spirit work together to give us a message that you would want us to hear. We thank you for being our Savior. You've saved us from our sins, but we thank you for being our Lord, even though that's less comfortable. But your ways are right, and we need to obey you. We thank you for being good to us. Thank you for sending your Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank you for each person here. They are here to worship you, and as you deserve. It's not about, we should worship no other, but you are absolutely worthy, and we thank you that you are. Let's get to watch over the day as it progresses. We have in addition to the sermon, we have a dedication service. We have a party afterwards. We ask you to grant us safety. We ask you to grant us wisdom. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Ah, there's the announcements. Okay. As I just prayed, just remember today we have two events going on. We have the child dedication party at the Martin's rental property for Beatrice and her family. I ask you to please, as they've already said, please come. There's a deep dive study. Again, we've done three of those so far, and this one is about the Nephilim. Not quite as serious of a topic, but again, any excuse to dive into God's word is a good thing. Please also be aware of the Rush Fall Festival that's coming next weekend. We have historically attended and or helped at those events, just as a way to reach out to the community. It's fun, can be fun, but also just to show the love of Jesus. We'll have a tent there, and people will be able to, if they're interested or if the Spirit's working in their lives, they'll be able to come see us and talk, ask questions about the Bible, ask questions about Jesus. We'd love to see you guys there. In addition, on October 6th, we're planning a members meeting. So again, the way Wheatland works is you can attend all you like, but if you want to have voting rights in what happens in the church, then you become a member, and there's some other, you know, there's other things that need to happen. But in this case, there's a business meeting to discuss the purchase of land for the church. For those of you who don't know, we have a problem, and it's an enviable one. Our parking lot's too full. Sometimes our pews are too full. It's such a bother. No, not at all. The plan is to buy some land adjacent to us and from a woman who owns it. And we would like, our constitution or the charter for the church requires that the members agree to such large purchases like that. So that's the purpose of the primary purpose of the business meeting this October 6th. And thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Aaron. If some of you were like, when he mentioned the word Nephilim, if some of you were like, what is he talking about? That might be an indication that you should come tonight, right? That would be a great, great reason to be like, what in the world is this Nephilim that he's talking about? And why is it important? And it's not, as he said, it's not one of the more important matters of the church. It's, I'll just leave it at that. You can come and find out about it. Or if you don't want to come tonight, just talk to me and we'll let you know. Also, yes, as he said, we'd love to have you at the party. If you need directions, I did put the address in a couple emails lately. But if you don't get our emails, let me know, and I'll get you on the email list, and I'll get you the address. So we'd love to celebrate with you, though, as we dedicate Beatrice in just a moment. But first, one other announcement, and that is that I also sent out an email earlier this week concerning he never became a formal member, but he essentially was because he's the son of Aaron and Jennifer Howard, James Howard and his new wife, Tori. They are in a journey of growing together, not only as a married couple, but specifically professionally. James is getting into becoming a Christian counselor, and he has an opportunity for a really exciting internship at Word of Life, and he's looking for some support because Word of Life isn't able to pay the support, but they what they are able to do is greatly reduce living fees so that for the entire year, all they need to live on is $8,000. Anyone want to try that? $8,000 to live on? Yeah. Some of you are like, hey, actually, that's not too bad, especially some of our younger guys and gals, for an entire year. So they're looking to raise that money, and I would want to encourage you to consider that and prayerfully, please. Okay, so at this time now, we're excited to, Jennifer and I are very excited to dedicate Beatrice publicly to the Lord. Of course, our heart has already prayed many times to the Lord that that she is his. We don't even need to tell God that. She is. But there is something special about communicating to the Lord. And there's something even more special about making it public, inviting the church family to agree with us that we are committing, and you are also committing with us to raise her, help us raise her in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And so in just a few moments, Jennifer and Beatrice will come up, and also our dads as well. They're here to celebrate with us. Of course, dad's always here, but Jennifer's dad from Erie, Pennsylvania is here as well, and we're glad that you guys are here. So there's three foundational truths. When we come to a child dedication like this, we want to remember three foundational truths. First, that in this case, Beatrice is precious to God, and her life is sacred because she is created in the image of God, like all human beings are. Secondly, in spite of Beatrice's seemingly sweet innocence, and mom and dad here laugh, we recognize that she's a sinner, right? Jennifer, big amen from the parents, right? All of you don't really see it. You just see the sweet little precious little girl that can do no wrong. But she, like the rest of us, are sinners. And when she comes to an age of understanding, she needs to be redeemed by God, for she, like all of us, are utterly helpless to merit salvation. And lastly, the third point is dedication declares that Jesus is our rescuer. He's our redeemer. He's the one who can save us from sin. And our prayer and our heart's desire, our greatest desire for all of our children, for all of the children of this church, is that they come to know Jesus Christ in the fullness of his love, that through faith in him, they can be redeemed. They can have hope. They can have peace with God forever. And there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And so those are the declarations of child dedication. And I want to read one other scripture and make a few remarks, and then we'll call up our parents, our fathers, to ask us some questions, and then we'll pray a prayer of dedication. But from Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says this: "These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates." In other words, let's always be talking about God and his word. Let's always build a foundation in all of our contexts, no matter where we are. It starts in the home, but it's at church, it's on the road, when you're in your car, when you're just going to bed, when you're getting up, be speaking and talking about and living in the love and truth of Jesus Christ. This is the heart of God, that we rear our children in our holy faith. And so, Jennifer and I bring Beatrice today to be dedicated to the Lord. And this ceremony is meaningless. Yep, Jennifer and Beatrice can come up. Dads, you guys can come up as well. This ceremony is meaningless unless we ourselves, Jennifer and I, dedicate ourselves as well as Beatrice to the Lord. If we just say, oh yeah, God, would you just fix Beatrice as she gets older? Would you just do this work? And we just want to just kind of be rid of responsibility. That's not a dedication. Nothing has been done. Because God isn't a genie that we just rub the right way and he magically does what we want. God invites us into his processes. And so we come today ready with the responsibility to parent Beatrice well in God's word. And so, our microphone over here. We've got a few questions that Jennifer and I will respond affirmatively to. So Dad, you'll ask us the first three, and then other Dad, you'll ask us the other three.
Are we all set here? Is that
great?
Kevin and Jen, if it be your intention to is it your intention to present B to the Lord and to pledge yourselves to bring your child up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? If so, please answer "we do" to the following questions. Do you recognize Beatrice as a gift of God and give heartfelt thanks for God's blessing?
We do.
Do you recognize that you are stewards of God and all that you possess come from Him?
We do.
Do you have the conviction that you must train, equip, and develop Beatrice for the Lord, knowing you will give an account?
And likewise, Kevin and Jennifer, you recognize your inability to accomplish this awesome task in your own strength and understand that you must consistently seek God's help, direction, and support. Do you pledge as parents that you will bring up your child, Beatrice, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? And do you ask for God's blessing upon your child's life to guide, guard, and direct Beatrice through all her years?
Okay, now for the congregation. Will you, members and friends of this congregation, be faithful to your calling as members of the body of Christ, so that B and all other children in your midst may grow up in the knowledge and love of Him? Thank you. At this time, Kevin and Jennifer will give a prayer of dedication to Beatrice.
All right, let's pray together. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, our Provider, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Savior, we present Beatrice to you officially, formally today with the church's support. So grateful for them. And we present her to you to say to you, God, that we understand that she is yours. We understand that that her life is in your hands. And you have called us to be stewards of her heart and her whole life. And so, God, we are struck freshly this morning by the awesome responsibility of that. And we just want to tell you that we may not always feel ready for it, but we are joyfully wanting to enter into that, continue to stay in that calling and to train her in your truth, to guide her in your ways, to teach her your amazing love for her, God, in the hopes that she will someday respond to your love and that as you call her, she'll submit and she'll obey and she'll see how amazing your great love is. And so we just pray, God, that would be the case for Beatrice. And we pray that for all of the children of our church, Lord, that there wouldn't be one that's lost, but that every single child in this congregation would walk in the joy and the truth and the peace, the hope of knowing you. And so we commit this to you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the church's support. We truly are a family in you, and we give you praise and honor and glory, because you've called us together to do this life. And so we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Awesome and almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all praise and honor and glory to you and your holy name. And Lord, we pray for this morning. Pour out the Holy Spirit upon this young child. Woo her to Jesus' heart. As she grows in years, may she see her mom and dad's example, and may she desire to do the same. And Lord, we pray as she grows and as this church nourishes her and teaches her and loves her. Oh, Holy Spirit, convict her of her own sin. Convince her of her need for the Lord Jesus and his forgiveness. Bring her to that point where of her own free will she may choose to give you her heart, and we praise, raise her up to be a woman of God after your own heart, and use her mightily throughout her life. Bless her so in Jesus' name. And Lord, we lift up to you this entire congregation. Continue to work in and through them. Be with their leader, Pastor Kevin. Speak your word through him, and may they hear and respond. And more than that, Lord, just sanctify this congregation. May they be a light on a hill for the entire community and surrounding area to see. Move cars to pull into this parking lot as they drive by, not even knowing why. Fill this place. More so, fill hearts with the Holy Spirit. May this place and this people shine for you, that your kingdom may grow here on earth, just as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray, be with my son-in-law, Kevin, my son. Speak through him this morning. And Holy Spirit, as he speaks, may his words soothe and may they cut. For those here who are not right with the Lord, oh, we pray, convict and draw them to your heart. Bring them to that point where they'll yield whatever is not of you and lay it down before you and seek your forgiveness and then restore. Bring full salvation within the lives of this, your people at Wheatland. Not just salvation from sin, but salvation from sin's power and grasp. And salvation from the lies of sin telling us that we're not forgiven when we are. Bring healing and wholeness to this family. And we just love you and praise you and give you the glory for how awesome you are. And we wait with open hearts as our pastor speaks your word. All praise to you. Hallelujah, Yeshua HaMashiach. Praise the Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you, John. Let's continue in prayer. Father, you truly are an awesome God, a God of great love, mercy, forgiveness, and grace. Lord, we are so privileged to be here in your midst today, for you truly are worthy of all of our praise, and that's why we're here, is to offer up our praise and worship to you, the one and almighty God. Father, we thank you this morning for little Beatrice. What a blessing it is to this church to see her running around happy and full of energy and life, Lord. And we just pray that you will continue to be with her, bless her, her entire life, Lord, that we ask you would just draw her close to you and that she might remain close to you. Lord, we just pray that, as was already mentioned, that you would bring her to an understanding that she is in need of a Savior. She appears to be innocent in so many ways, but we know that she's been born into this world as a human sinner. And Lord, we pray that she would come at a very early age to realize that she needs a Savior and that she would put her faith and trust in the gospel message that you sent your son to die that we might be redeemed. And as she's been adopted into this family, the Martin family with Kevin and Jennifer, Lord, we pray that she will one day be adopted into your kingdom. And Lord, we give you thanks and praise for Kevin and Jennifer, for their love, for giving an opportunity for Beatrice to be in a situation where she is loved, where she's in a God-centered family, a Bible-believing family. And we just pray that you would continue to be with Jennifer and Kevin to in the training and bringing up of Beatrice. It is a difficult and trying task in today's world, but we pray that you would give them what they need to raise Beatrice and meet her needs, not her needs from a worldly standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint, from a God-centered standpoint. We just pray that you would continue to give them what they need, which is godly wisdom and love and understanding. And we just pray that you would guide them every step of the way. And Lord, as we pray this morning for Beatrice and the children in this church, we think of those in the world who maybe don't have the opportunity that Beatrice and Lisu have received. We especially think of those that were born into this world abandoned. And we just give you thanks this morning that there's Christ-centered organizations like the Pines Christian Care Center, Compassion International, Samaritan's Purse, and many others, Lord, Bibles for the World, that support and love these children and give them opportunity to hear the gospel message and to be brought up in knowing God's word. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless these organizations with the support and prayers that they need. Lord, remind us that there are so many out there, even that aren't in orphanages, that they need. There's so many children, Lord, in this world that don't have the opportunities that Beatrice will have growing up in this church. Lord, they're growing up in families that care nothing about God. We just ask, Lord, that you would raise up churches across this country and throughout the world, Lord, to address some of the need out there for these children, Lord. And we do pray that you would continue to instill in the hearts of churches and parents out there that there is a need for God, that there is a God out there, and that he is a God who loves and a God who saves. And Lord, we especially think this morning of Compass Care, fighting for the unborn, those that may never have a chance to have life. What a sad thing that is, and we pray that you would continue to be with that organization, that you would be with the doctors and nurses that minister to the needs of both the moms and the babies, Lord, and we just pray that you would continue to save lives and to save lives of mothers spiritually. And Lord, now as we turn our thoughts and minds to the worship service this morning, we pray that you would clean our minds of any evil or worldly thoughts, Lord, and help us to concentrate on your word, the truth of your word, and what you're saying to us. Use Kevin in a mighty way this morning to reach our hearts and our souls, Lord. And may we all be changed to be more like Christ every minute of our lives, every day of our lives. And we just pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
All right. Aaron, scripture. Why don't you read the scripture for us this morning from Hebrews chapter 12. And then Junior Church, you can be dismissed after that.
Hello again. As Kevin said, from Hebrews chapter 12, verse starting in verse 14. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up that causes trouble and defiling many. And make sure that there isn't any immoral or irreverent persons like Esau who sold his birthright in exchange for a single meal. For you know that later when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought it with tears because he did not find any opportunity for repentance. And this is God's word.
All right, thanks, Aaron. All right, Junior Church, you may be dismissed. All right, well, I am excited because we're continuing on our series on worship, and today we're going to look at this concept of worship as the pursuit of holiness. And I did borrow that title from Jerry Bridges, his book, which is a great text. If you're looking for a good book on the concept of holiness, on the topic of holiness, this is a good one. I could probably recommend four or five other really good ones. I'll actually reference another one a little bit later by Walter Marshall, a Puritan pastor, whose subtitle was essentially, if you're struggling with sin and you don't know how to get out, this is why I wrote this book. Which, what a great text, right? And that was in the 17th century. And so there's nothing new under the sun, church. People struggled with sin then, they struggle with sin today. It's the same thing, you know, 10, 20, 50, 100 years from now. Although we pray that the Lord returns before then. But we'll see. Okay, so let's jump in. Just to outline for us this morning, first, why are we talking about the pursuit of holiness? We're going to just mention a couple things. And then secondly, what is holiness? And then we're going to evaluate the biblical text from Hebrews chapter 12. Well, first of all, why are we talking about holiness? Well, one, because the scripture talks about it. Like, I don't know how else to define holiness. Well, we're going to define it in a minute. But as far as like practically why are we talking about it, it's because it's worship. Holiness is worship. And the second reason we're going to talk about it is, and here's where I just kind of want us all just to kind of lean into each other a little bit here. It's because that it's becoming increasingly, at least it seems to be, I should say it seems to be increasingly an issue in our day and time today. We as elders have had a couple tough conversations, a series of conversations, I should say, with two different situations. One, I'm so excited, went very well. I'm so excited that there was a situation where those in question were willing to be honest, humble, and really have an engaging conversation with us concerning what is true and what's going on. They chose to walk in the truth of God's word. They said, okay, we're going to operate based on biblical principles. We don't see things the same way. We're looking at things differently. Let's have a conversation. And that's the way it's supposed to be. When someone's in sin and they're confronted, when you're a genuine Christian, you respond. You respond accordingly. You respond by saying, oh, let me evaluate. Let me consider this. And then you commit to stop whatever it is that you're in sin for. Sadly, the other situation did not go that way. And so there are people who have left this church because they loved their sin more than God. And that's essentially it. They were willing to rationalize sin away. They didn't take holiness seriously. And call it what you want, call it, well, I look at the Bible differently. And there's so many different, I've heard them all. I probably actually haven't heard them all. But church, the reason why we preach the scriptures, the reason why we believe this is because it is from God, the creator of heaven and earth, including your very souls and your very lives. And what he says goes. We it's not our opinions on the word of God. It's not, well, what kind of a God do I want to make today for myself? And I'll follow that God. It's, no, what does he say? What has he revealed? That's what we do. That's what we believe. We submit to our God and how he's revealed himself. And so that's why we're talking about the pursuit of holiness, church. Because there is too much with this day of progressive Christianity. There is too much being okay with sin. There's too much excusing sin and rationalizing things away, saying, it's not that big of a deal. God doesn't really mind it. It's not hurting anyone. I'm doing okay. I can still worship God and have my sin too. No. No, you can't. And so that's why we're talking about it. Now, a note here before we move on to our next point is that the church, and more significantly, God, does not expect practical perfection. Anyone in here didn't sin this week? None of us. We've all sinned, right? And we're all going to continue to sin and struggle in sin. So it's not about perfection. When I talk about the pursuit of holiness, I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm talking about pursuing it, the heart of it. And that's what God's heart is. That's what the heart of the church is. We're not going to confront sin because we just want to be bad guys and say, you got to shape up or else, like we've got some power trip. It's so much easier for us not to confront sin, right? It would be so much more comfortable for us in the flesh to not confront sin. But by the truth of God, we have to say, hey, you know, you said this, or, you know, I saw this, or, you know, what's going on? Tell me about this situation, because you're not following God's word here. We have to have conversations, because the worship of God is at stake. The name of Jesus Christ is at stake. And his name will be glorified. So the question that concerns us is not, are you sinning? The question that we care about is, are you willing to grow and move toward Christ-likeness? Is there genuine repentance? Is there humility? Is there love? Is there a commitment to Christ and his calling? Are you pursuing the fruit of the Spirit? Those are the things that we desire, because those are the things that God desires. And so that's the kind of church that we are. We are a church that believes everything that God says. And when we have to have those difficult conversations, and I praise God that the group of elders truly sought with their hearts, I should say with our hearts, to be full of truth and grace at the same time. That can be very difficult for humans to do. Have you ever tried it? It can be challenging, isn't it? To be uncompromising to the truth of God's word and at the same time be so radically compassionate and loving. It's really, really hard. We can't attain to it like Jesus did. John 1:14, he was full of truth and grace. But in Christ, we can. We can do all things through Christ, who is our strength. Okay, so that's a little bit about why we're talking about it. So this is part one today. We're going to do part two next week, and we'll see. I might come up with a part three. I don't know. But for now, we need to focus on the significance of holiness. So what is holiness? Let's really look at this. I'm just going to provide not so much three definitions, but like three concepts of what is holiness. First, it means to be set apart. The word holy is to be set apart. Sanctified is a synonym of holy. And it's referring to a couple different things. First, I listed non-conformity to the world. Romans 12:2. We mentioned this last week. Do not be conformed to this world, it says. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, don't take your mental, spiritual, social, emotional cues from the world. The world's values should be very distinct than biblical values. And church, we've got to be students. We've got to be students of culture, not to become like the culture, but so that we understand that doesn't measure up to this. I'm not going to think along that thought line, because that's not the thought line of Christ. That's the job of the Christian. Church, it takes work. It takes some effort. We have to develop this in us. We have to develop Christ-likeness, Christ-mindedness. And don't think that because you listen to, you know, conservative talk radio that's the same thing as Christ-likeness. You can listen to conservative or liberal talk politicians or social influencers. None of them, unless they are followers of Jesus Christ, are worth listening to. I mean, you can find some good, fine and dandy stuff from some of them, but let's not spend too much time listening to our favorite political people. Let's focus on truth, church. Okay, secondly, what it is, it's not just non-conformity to the world. Holiness is conformity to Christ. If we are to be set apart, if our calling is holiness, which I actually didn't put it on here, but a little bit later, 1 Peter chapter 1, right? He who called you is holy, therefore be holy. That's our calling. And if that's our calling, if he's the Holy One and he calls us to be holy, that means we conform ourselves, our lives, our thinking, our motivations, everything we conform to Christ. everything that Jesus Christ stood for, everything he said, everything the apostles who were commissioned by Jesus Christ, who wrote the scriptures, we conform ourselves to it. Romans 8:29, God foreknew us, he called us to be holy. Galatians 2:20, we reference this often. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I live in the flesh, I live for God, who came and died for me. So we commit ourselves to Jesus. We conform to him. And essentially, how else can we understand holiness? Well, holiness is God. Like, he is holy, right? When we wonder, well, what is holiness? And I wonder what really holiness is. Just look at the person of God. Read texts like Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4 and 5 and just sit under the weight of the awesome character and power and authority of God. He is so entirely transcendent in every single way. In every way. He is transcendent. He is set apart. So that's just a very, very general overview on what holiness is. We could get into a lot more, but I want us to focus on our text. So let's evaluate the biblical calling to holiness from Hebrews chapter 12. We're especially going to focus in on verse 14, but I'll make a few notes on 15 through 17 as well. So let's read it again. Hebrews chapter 12. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. And make sure that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau who sold his birthright in exchange for a single meal. For you know that later when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought it with tears because he didn't find any opportunity for repentance. I wish we could really dive into all the dynamics of this text, but like I said, we're mostly going to focus on verse 14. But first note, three things from verses 15 to 17. We are called to make sure three things do not happen. This is to the church. This is to Christians. So Christian, if you're a Christian in here, you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my God. He's my Savior. This is to you. Ears up, right? Ears open. Ready to sit under the authority of God's word. This is what he says. What's the first thing? Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. The second one is make sure that no root of bitterness springs up. And then third, from verse 15, make sure there isn't an immoral or irreverent person among you. Now, these three are a little bit interrelated, but the first one, anyone falls short of the grace of God. Some have posited, like, well, how does that work? Because the grace of God is a free gift. How can you fall short of it? It's just a gift. You either have it or you don't. Well, I think the idea is that the people that the author of Hebrews is writing to, there were many of them that didn't actually receive the grace of God. They were among the fellowship. They were tasting the Holy Spirit. They were around the people of God. They were hearing the word of God, but they didn't submit to it. They didn't have the salvation from God. They fell short of God's grace. They were exposed, but they fell short. They didn't receive it. They didn't repent. Like, same thing with Esau. That was his problem. Not only was he immoral, but he was irreverent. He wanted the blessing, but he wasn't willing to do what it took to get the blessing. He sought it with tears. Oh, I want my blessing. But he wasn't willing to repent before God. And then a root of bitterness. This comes from unforgiveness. You hold on to what that person did to me. We need to make sure these things don't happen in our hearts, church. Make sure that you're here today and you understand what Jesus Christ did for you and what it means to receive his grace. Because what to receive the grace of God does cost something. It cost God a whole lot. It cost God his very life. He came to this earth and died for us. There's a great cost to the grace of God. And there is a cost to you. Jesus said to count the cost. Jesus said that there absolutely is a cost to following him. Have you counted the cost? And is it worth it to you? Is it worth a life of self-denial? A life of taking up your own cross to follow God? Is it worth the pursuit of holiness? Is it worth submitting to Jesus Christ in all things so that you may have Christ? I will tell you, it is worth it. Have you decided that it's worth it or not? Have you received the grace of God for your souls? So that was all too general, but let's get back to verse 14. Notice first from verse 14, holiness is enjoined with pursuing peace with everyone. And this is because holiness is not just a personal matter. Holiness is not just a personal thing. It's not just, okay, well, holiness is my decision. Holiness only affects me. Holiness is just about me and God. That's it. No. We are human beings called into community with each other as the church of God. And so that is why peace, pursuing peace, is right there with holiness. They're enjoined together. There is no such thing as an individualistic Christianity. We are in this together, church. You can run, you can hide, you can do the solo Christianity thing for a little while if you want to try it, but it's not going to go well, I can tell you that. I've seen people who have tried to do Christianity on their own. It literally doesn't work. You can't love one another by yourself. Someone explain to me how that works. Well, I love myself. Yeah, you're very good at that. Right? How do we love one another if we're not in community together? Help me understand that. That's always boggled my brain. Like, how does that work? Love one another, confess sin to one another, bear with each other, be kind to one another, pursue peace with one another. How do you do that by myself? I don't know. So certainly we are holy together. We seek holiness. We pursue holiness, this calling, together. And part of that means that we pursue peace with each other. Are you out of peace with a brother or sister in Christ? Are you out of peace with a brother or sister in Christ? If so, that is not okay, Christian. That is not okay. You need to do whatever it takes. Now, it's not going to happen overnight, so don't hear me say it better happen tomorrow or else you're a terrible Christian. No, sometimes getting reconciliation takes years. Are you pursuing it? Are you going after it? Is it a desire of your heart to have? Because Paul says in Romans, make every effort. As far as it depends on you, pursue peace with all people. So you can't control other people, but you can control yourself. Are you yourself pursuing peace in relationships with other Christians? Now, Jesus said you're not going to have peace with unbelievers, people who don't believe in Jesus, because if they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you too. Not that all unbelievers hate you. Of course not. But you may just not be able to have peace with an unbeliever. But we ought not to have any person that bears the name brother or sister that has proven themselves to be a true brother or sister that we're out of fellowship with. Because it is unbefitting, it is unbecoming of the Christian to allow bitterness to set in and to separate us in Christ. So what is this referring to here? What is this holiness referring to by which no one will see the Lord? If we don't have holiness, you will not see the Lord. That's an intense statement, isn't it? Well, what holiness is this? Is this my holiness or is this God's holiness? And all of us want to say, well, it's God's holiness because I can't be holy enough to see the Lord. None of us are good enough. We all fall short of God's glory, right? Is that what the text says, though? What is everything in this text telling us in the surrounding verses? If you read verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, the verses that we just read, it's all about personal responsibility. This is talking about your pursuit of holiness. And some of you are like, theologically, you're like, well, how does that work? How does that make sense? Let's unpack this. Let's unpack this a little bit. Because the context is dictating that this is our pursuit of holiness. And without it, we will not see the Lord. So earlier, let's go back a couple chapters in Hebrews chapter 10. verses 10 to 17. I'll just kind of skim through it. I want to especially focus on verse 10 and verse 14. So he's talking about Jesus being the perfect sacrifice. And in verse 10, by this will, we have been sanctified, that is, to be made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Amen? That is good, isn't it? We are sanctified. We are made holy by the offering of Jesus Christ once for all time. It's once and done. We don't need to do anything. God did all the work for us. Jesus died on that cross. And that is what makes us holy. That is what sanctifies us. And then he goes on to talk about the priests and the religious system that was in place, that God put in place through the law of Moses, and how the priest has to go before God often to repeat the sacrificial process. But again, in verse 14, for by one offering, that's the offering of Jesus Christ, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. So Jesus' sacrifice is completely sufficient, and that is all that you need. That is the only thing that you need to stand before God. And there is nothing else that can be added to it. So in Christ, you are completely secure. You are sanctified. You're made perfect forever. So there is this positional identification of holiness given to us by Christ. But here's the thing. There is also a conditional, practical holiness that we have to think about that the author of Hebrews represents here. He talks about here. So once again, there's an identification of holiness that God gives you through Jesus Christ. And then there's me and you, you and I, walking in holiness. Now, are these separate ideas? Yes, but no. And I would actually argue more so for the no. I would say that these two ideas are mutually inclusive. You cannot separate them from each other. I think I've got something on the screen here. There is no such thing as a person living holy apart from receiving holiness in Christ. If you have received the holiness of Jesus Christ and he calls you his saint, then you will live a pursuit of holiness. That doesn't mean that you are perfectly holy all the time, but you're going to pursue it. Not that you're not going to mess up in that pursuit, not that you're not going to have days or weeks or even months of struggle to pursue holiness, but there will be fruit in the pursuit of holiness. So here's the principle. When God saves a person and calls us holy, he also comes to make us holy. That is what is meant by no one will see the Lord unless you walk in holiness. Because the one who walks in holiness has received the holiness from Jesus Christ. They're mutually inclusive. They're one and the same. So don't be bothered when the author of Hebrews says, without your holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. It's because it's true. If you don't walk in holiness, you prove to not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. James says the same thing, doesn't he? Faith without works is dead. I believe in Jesus. Give me the blessing. Like Esau, I want the blessing. Just give me the blessing. I want the eternal life. I want heaven, God. That's all I want from you. I don't want to live any different. I want to live how I want to live. Just give me heaven, and we'll call it a day. We'll call it even. That's not how it works. When he calls you into relationship with himself, he calls you to die to yourself and to pursue holiness. Be holy because I am holy. We can also go to Colossians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 3, where it says that we are of the family of God if we hold and persevere. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. We have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality we had at the start. You might have a day and a moment where you say, okay, yep, Jesus, you're God. Yep, absolutely. But that's all it is. It's just an emotional, okay, yep, God, I believe in you. Yep, Jesus, yep, you're God. You died, you rose from the dead. I intellectually agree with that truth. And that's as far as it goes, and your life isn't changed, and you don't have the pursuit of holiness, you don't know God. And I say that with all the compassion that I have from the authority of the scriptures. If you are not pursuing holiness, you should be concerned. If your passion and your heart's desire is not to honor the holy and right and true God, you should be concerned that you don't have relationship with God. That's what the scriptures are saying to us from Hebrews chapter 12, from chapter 3, James chapter 2, and we could go to many other places. Now, will we always feel like being holy and pursuing holiness? No. Will we never have moments where we will waver? No, of course we're going to have moments where we're going to waver. Will our commitment to holiness always be at the forefront of our minds? We're always constantly thinking, how can I be holy? No. But again, there is going to be a heart within you that says, God, I want to honor you. For Christian to say, I don't really care to be holy or to honor Christ, is an oxymoron. It's like a lion. Imagine a lion in the jungle, right? We're on a safari, okay? And there's lions over here, and they're hungry. And here comes a gazelle. The lion's just like, meh, I don't really feel like eating today. I'm just going to lay down and be lazy, lick my paws. No, that is wrong. That is instinctively not the case. Instinctively, that lion is going to immediately perk up, and he's going to hunt down that gazelle. He's going to find himself a meal and a meal for his children or her children. I think the lionesses are more the hunters, right? Right? So it's instinctive within the lion to eat, to kill and eat. That's instincts. It's instinctive to the Christian because of the Spirit of God living us to be holy. Now, there's a battle with the flesh, but that doesn't mean that the Spirit is not there producing fruit, working holiness and the desire and the pursuit of holiness in us. Does that make sense? There has to be a spark. There has to be a, God, I'm here to honor you. You are everything to me because you've done everything for me. So why are there so many church-going and Christian-identifying people who seem to have no care to pursue holiness? Why do we see that? Why do we see such a large population? Is it really 3 billion people in our world today that identify as Christians that actually are Christians? Is that really the case? Because Jesus said that the road is narrow and that few are on it. I think it's more like what Jesus said from Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. He presents a parable to his followers, actually to the crowds. He said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. When the plants sprouted and produced grain, the weeds also appeared. The landowner's servants came to him and said, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from? So do you want us to go and pull them up? The servants asked. No, he said. When you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, tie them in bundles, and burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn. And then Jesus gives the interpretation, which is essentially that there are going to be those who truly follow Jesus and submit to his truth, and there are going to be pseudo-disciples, people pretending to be disciples, people who actually think that they're disciples, but they have not yielded to the truth of God. And that's the reality. To the day that Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom on earth, that's going to be the reality. Until the harvest comes. So holiness matters to Jesus. The pursuit of holiness is a requirement that comes with following Jesus. It's not a prerequisite. It's a requirement that comes with. Listen to that carefully. It's not be holy, then you can be saved because you've become holy enough. No. We are not holy. That's the whole purpose why Jesus came, to give us his holiness so that we might receive his grace and his holiness and then say, God, thank you for that. My life is yours. And that is the heart of the Christian. We don't have time to go to 1 John. I would love to. 1 John chapter 3. Mark it down. Good. If you're a Sunday afternoon Bible reader, we like to have an extra time of family devotions on Sunday afternoon and evening. Today I'll be a little bit different because of the party, but we'll still try to fit it in there later in the day. 1 John chapter 3, the first 10 verses. The whole book of 1 John, really, if you want. because so much of 1 John is what? If you know Jesus, live like it. Isn't that the message of 1 John? Right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. If you say that you remain in Jesus Christ, you will walk as he walked. All right, couple quotes. Because, you know what, let's be honest. People are going to say, that sounds so narrow, Kevin. That sounds so limiting. My God would never be so strict and require so much self-denial and effort. And the truth is that, yeah, that is true. Your God would not require that because you have a God of your own imagination. You're imagining a God for yourself. We take our cues from the truth, from the revealed word of God. Walter Marshall was the 17th century Puritan pastor that I referenced earlier. He sums it up very well in his book, The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification. Listen to this quote. It might be a little small for you to read, but you can get the gist. What a strange kind of salvation do they desire that care not for holiness? They would be saved by Christ, and yet be out of Christ in a fleshly state. They would have their sins forgiven, not that they may walk with God in love in time to come, but that they may practice their enmity against him without any fear of punishment. That was the 17th century. Is that not our day and time today? Right? God, just give me the blessing. God, just give me your grace. Give me your love, the warm fuzzies. I feel so good. And not willing to put in the work, the hard effort and work that it takes to honor a holy God. Because it is. It's not easy. I'm not going to say that it's easy. There's a lot of ways in which I would say, boy, I really don't feel like honoring God this morning. Who's with me? Anybody else feel like that sometimes? You don't want to raise your hand in church. All right, thanks. I got one who's willing to admit it. Right? There's mornings when you wake up, you're like, I don't know if I feel like honoring God this morning. It's hard. It takes time. It takes diligence. It takes discipline. But then there's also not only blessing here and now, but there is eternal blessing that comes with knowing God. How about this one? Maybe even stronger of a statement from Martin Lloyd-Jones, our very own Sean Weigel. You might have seen this on Facebook. I got this from Sean on Facebook the other day. He posted Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, if you do not desire to be holy, then you have no right to think you're a Christian. Wouldn't you like to hear a sermon from Martin Lloyd-Jones? That'd be something. So, church, don't be a master at rationalizing your sin. Be a master at repenting of your sin. Let's not go around thinking about how we can skirt around sin, how we can compromise it, how we can say, well, it's not that bad, or it's not a big deal, or maybe it could be this way. Let's call it what it is, and let's repent. Let's be people of repentance. There is beauty in repentance. There is the nearness of God in repentance. Think about David with his sin, his many sins, when he was confronted after adultery and murder and lying and probably a whole host of other things, but those three are kind of the big ones. He was trying to just pretend it didn't exist, and then when he was confronted, what did he do? He repented, and what happened? The Spirit of God came near. He even said, in his own admission, he said, God, you are near the brokenhearted, and you save those who are crushed in spirit. So it's not that God pushes you away and says, well, how dare you come to me, you sinner. No. Is that Jesus? That is not the heart of Jesus. Jesus always has his arms ready to receive you when you repent. Because he always receives the humble, but he repels the proud. James 4:6. He gives grace to the humble. If you are humble before the Lord and you repent and you say, oh God, have mercy on me again. I've messed up again. I've sinned against you again. Sorry. Why can't I get a handle on this, God? Why do I still struggle with that? Or why did I do that? That was so foolish. God is there. He meets you in that, and he extends forgiveness, and he extends cleansing and restoration. 1 John 1:9 says that he forgives us of our sin, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So receive the grace of God today, Christian, who's struggling, who's maybe wanting to rationalize your sin, or you're fed up with yourself and you're so disgusted with yourself that you can't accept yourself and you're struggling with seeing how God can accept you. Trust the goodness of God that he has covered all your sin and that he loves you so much. And he doesn't want perfection. He wants the pursuit of holiness, and he wants your heart of repentance. That's what he wants. That's all. He wants your genuine heart before him. So what do we do with this today, church? What do we do with this message? It's a little bit of one of those beat you up and spit you out kind of messages. You're so gracious to not throw tomatoes at me. What do we do with this? Some of you may realize today that you don't truly know Jesus. And some of you might realize not only that you don't know Jesus, but that you don't want to know Jesus. You say, man, if that's God, then I don't want him. And that absolutely breaks my heart, but that doesn't matter. What matters is that it breaks the heart of God. If you're here today and you're saying, Kevin, I don't want that God. I don't want the God of the universe who created me and loved me so much, he died for me. I wish that was none of you in here or listening online. Some of you may realize that you don't truly know Jesus, but you're gripped to the heart to repent. You're here and you say, I don't think I've really understood the gospel. I haven't received the grace of God. I have fallen short of the grace of God. I have not genuinely repented and said to God, you have my life. You have my heart. You have my all. And if that's you, then this is your moment, this is your time to have that conversation with God, to say to God, oh, forgive me, God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. May your grace cover me. I believe in you. I trust that Jesus died for my sin, and I believe it, and I'm willing and ready to walk in that calling that you've given to me. Because you are good and you are beautiful and you've done everything for me, and the only right response for me is to give you my heart, to give you my life. Just tell him that in your own words. Express that to God in prayer. You don't even have to make it audible. Just in your heart, thinking the prayer to God. Tell him your burdens. Lay it all down before him. Declare your faith. Tell him that you trust in him and that you believe that he'll cleanse you from all sin. Now, most of us in this room probably genuinely do know the Lord, and I praise God for that. This is a church that has been such a blessing to be a part of. And you've been sanctified by him. But maybe there's some today that aren't pursuing holiness with the tenacity that's befitting to the character of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're like, yeah, I know the Lord. I know he saved me. I love Jesus. I love the Father. I love the Holy Spirit. My God. But there's some things here, there's some things up here. I know I'm not honoring him. And I know that I haven't done business with him. I know that I haven't talked to him about it. I know that I've been wallowing in the mud of my sinful pleasure. And so the calling for us, for you, also is to have a conversation with God. But first, before you enter into that conversation, you've got to know and remember that his grace is an ocean of depth that you will never go so far down to experience, because his grace is deeper. As far as you could go, his grace is deeper. His grace is more. So there is no shame that you have on your account that Jesus Christ hasn't taken on himself and removed from you. There is no more guilt and no more shame, Christian. He's taken it away. He's removed it as far as the east is from the west. That's the grace of God. You run to a God that loves you so radically that even after all that you've done, after all that I've done, he still receives us. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. That's a God I can worship because that's the true God. He's the only one we were made to worship. So let's pray. Let's pray for a humble and broken, contrite hearts before the Lord. Cry out to God to change you. Cry out to God to bring events and circumstances to move you away from sin and move you toward him. Let's pray. God, we give you praise because of your forgiveness. We give you praise because of your love. It is so good to know you. God, I'm so thankful because where would I be? Where would any of us be if it wasn't for your grace? We would be utterly lost and we would be condemned. Entirely, completely condemned. None would be able to stand before you. And yet, even in your amazing holiness, while we were sinners, you came to this earth and died for us. Thank you, God. Lord, receive our prayer. You know the hearts of every person in this room, everyone watching online, just thinking and praying and considering our lives and how we live and how we think, the habits we've gotten into, the thoughts we've fought, the words that we've spoken, the motivations of our heart, the lying, the deception, whatever it is. God, you see it all. We are an open book before you. We can't hide. So stir in our hearts, God, to talk with you during this final song. Lord, teach us the words to say. Holy Spirit, help us as we pray. Help us as we think about what it is that you want to do in our lives and how we should respond, how we can humble ourselves before you so that you might lift us up. Thank you, God, for your lifting us up. Thank you for your restoration. Thank you for your amazing grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.